Proverbs 15. Find ourselves tonight where we pick up. Verse 1. Proverbs 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And it's just a beautiful... We would say today that it takes two to fight. And it really does. It's really tough to fight with a gentle person because you're just going to come off looking bad. And so it really does take two to fight. Remember Jesus, he said that we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. And that's a tendency of the flesh, is to repay evil for evil. But Jesus said, if someone comes up and slaps you on one cheek, turn to him the other cheek. Why? What happens in a situation like that? If someone comes up and they slap me on one cheek, they've taken charge of the situation. But the moment I present my other cheek, I've retaken charge of that situation. And the only thing that that aggressor can do then at that point is to look foolish. He's lost. He's lost. Now, he may walk away and it may be a big old macho thing and all whatever, but every single person will walk away from that scene and say, that guy lost in that situation. And so a soft answer, a soft response will, break down and turn away the wrath. So somebody comes up and says, you know, you're the stupidest idiot I've ever met in my whole life. You can say, well, I know of a couple of that I pale in comparison to, but now if you just say, well, you know, I did the best I could on that situation. Well, how's he going to fight with that? And so a soft answer, it really does turn away wrath. When someone comes in, they get in your face, and you get back in their face. Oh, man, you got right what it says in the latter part of it. A harsh word stirs up anger. Then you'll be punching each other. So responding to anger and kindness. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. And so a wise person is one who talks when they have something helpful to say. In other words, they have the knowledge and then they know how to use it rightly. And really, right, you know, knowledge rightly applied is wisdom. And so, but the mouth of fools pours, and the idea of that word pours in the original language is it's out of control. It pours forth foolishness. The one mouth of the wise is a mouth that's controlled. The wise of the mouth of the foolish man just pours forth out of control. He just kind of runs at the mouth and so pours out all kinds of hurtful things that are on his heart. How often I have seen over the years different relationships that have ended up in trouble. So often it can be a marriage relationship, but sometimes it can be a personal relationship of a different kind. But so often a husband and wife will come in for counseling, and they've had an area in their marriage that's a trouble spot. And it's one of the, Solomon calls them the little foxes that tear up the vineyard. It's not a big deal, but because it never gets addressed, it just keeps running loose in the marriage, and it just keeps up digging up valuable space in it, and it just leaves destruction behind. But so often they won't address it, and the only time they address the problem is when everyone explodes. And then everyone just vents all of this wrath and this anger out on the situation. And I'll tell you, most of the times, the problem is a cinch to fix. But what is really hard is now repairing the damage of what the two people said to one another in the anger that was there. That can take a long time to kind of sort through. And so the importance of remaining under control in terms of what comes out of our mouth. I think that most people that I run into that have a problem with wrath or they have a problem with anger, and God doesn't want us to have a problem in that area. I mean, some of us struggle with it more than others. But where that thing just dominates a life is typically the situation is where the person only deals with the issues that provoke the wrath and anger when they're angry. Instead of saying, listen, this thing just really tweaks me every time it comes up. And while I'm calm, while I'm under control, let's sit down with who I need to sit down with here, whether it's a child or whether it's a spouse or whether it's an employee or an employer or whoever it might be. And let's deal constructively with this instead of me flying off the handle the next time that I hit that. And most angry people, it's the same thing that keeps pushing their buttons because they never address it. And the key is to say, this thing really troubles me, and I've either got to accept this between me and the Lord, and this is just the way life is, so that when it comes again, I just turn immediately to the Lord, or between me and that person, we've got to get this fixed and turn around so every 30 days we're not running into it again. And then all kinds of damaging, you know, words coming out of my heart towards other people. Verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so it's just that acknowledgement of the presence of the Lord. And chapter 15 is a chapter that's filled with proverbs on the mouth, on speech. And so that acknowledgement of the fact that the Lord is present can really affect what I say. And so it's just good to know. Whoa, hey, the Lord's in this living room, or the Lord's in this office, or the Lord, and just that knowledge of His presence can make me slower to say what I shouldn't say, and that can be very, very helpful when what I'm going to say is not right or isn't edifying. He says in verse 4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, and that word wholesome there, it means really a healing tongue. Isn't that great? I just like the way that sounds. A healing tongue. It just makes you want to pray, doesn't it? God, give me a healing tongue. A tongue that every time it's exercised, it's promoted healing in the hearer. And that's just such a valuable tongue. It really is a tree of life. It really is a blessing to other people, but perverseness in it or in the tongue, it breaks the spirit. And so this little goofy, however many inch muscle that's inside this cavity called the tongue, the potential it has to heal and to encourage and produce such wonderful things in human beings. And at the same time, there's nothing more destructive when it's under my control. And you watch how a child will, you know, respond to healthy words from a parent or a teacher or whatever. And then watch that same child can be not only not helped, but destroyed by a tongue. I mean, the power of it. No wonder why the psalmist and also in the New Testament, that cry for a guard to be put over my tongue or over my mouth. The power of the tongue is something that we all have to consider seriously as Christians. And God wants to give us favor in this world. He wants to use us. He wants our mouth to be healing. He gives us a place of favor in people's lives. And so as people, as the Lord works through our lives and people, you know, they trust us or they feel like they're not going to get hurt by us or that kind, and they make themselves, you know, more vulnerable to us, just even the more to say, Lord, put a guard on my mouth. I think of Karen's parents. We'll send them another tape. But, you know, they're not, to my family, they're not Karen's parents. They're Mimi and Grandpa. And that's who they are to my daughters, Mimi and Grandpa. And I'll tell you, if Mimi and Grandpa ever lose their cool sometime and, you know, and some blistering attack upon them, wow, I don't know that anyone could do any more damage than they could, because their tongue has been used for such healing over the years and such encouragement that, you know, that quick little remark, that quick little stab in the someone else's life, it can be very hurtful, can be very damaging. And so the careful with the tongue. Oh, the power of it for healing, the power of it to just crush and break a person. A fool despises his father's instruction. Oh, Dan's so old-fashioned, he doesn't know anything. And God says, well, that's not a foolish dad, that's a foolish son. But he who receives reproof is prudent. And the reproof actually means rebuke. You know, sometimes dads have to rebuke. They just have to come along and say, son, you know, that's not the way to do that. And this is the right way to do that. And it's a wise son who receives that kind of reproof. In the house of the righteous, there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The Christian life, the godly life, is a prosperous life. Now, don't go running off and head into some, you know, weird, goofy heresy related to that. But it is a prosperous life. It really is. And so there's a prosperity that's associated with it. The highest application of it, of course, is so often the case with so many of these proverbs, is the spiritual side of it. The house of the righteous, there's much treasure, spiritual treasure there. But the revenue of the wicked is trouble. I mean, it looks like, man, look, they're making hand over fist and they're shafting everybody, you know. And I guarantee you, they're not enjoying it. They are not enjoying what they're making. And so don't look at the wicked with envy. In the revenue of the wicked is trouble. God guarantees it. Go God. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge. Helpful facts, helpful knowledge. But the heart of the fool does not do so. Why? It's not in him. He's a fool. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is God's delight. And so you look and say, here comes the wicked man, and he's going to make a sacrifice for the Lord. Of course, under the old covenant, it would be some kind of an animal sacrifice. But the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. God doesn't get all excited about them. So if someone comes in and says, you know, some wicked person comes in and says, all right, you know, I made $500 million on that deal, and I'm going to give $1 million to God. You think God goes, oh boy, staved off bankruptcy for another month, you know. So glad to... No, God says that that's an abomination to him, the sacrifice of the wicked. To obey, Samuel said, is better than sacrifice. You know what the Lord loves more than $1 million from the wicked? He loves a real prayer from one of his children. Isn't that something? I mean, we might say, well, you know, can I have both? But for him, he says, listen, that money, is anything from the wicked, it doesn't. What I really want is reality out of a heart. And I get more enjoyment out of a real prayer from a pure heart than any sacrifice of the wicked. The way of the wicked, verse 9, is an abomination to the Lord. He hates it, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh correction is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die. In other words, rebellion only leads to, you know, worse and worse consequences, and if I fail to turn from my rebellion, well, at the end of it is death. And so a failure to receive correction, to hate reproof, is going to end in death if I don't repent. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. He sees all of it. He sees all of eternity. He sees all of hell and destruction at this moment. So how much more the hearts of the Son of Men? And so if he can see hell and destruction, he sees everyone's heart. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him, nor will he go to the wise. And because he won't, he's going to end up what? He's going to remain a fool and a scoffer. So if you're not willing, if you're a fool, the only way up is to listen. And if I won't, then I'm going to remain a fool. Verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. And that's the truth, isn't it? I mean, one of the things, you know, Gail Irwin, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, he was talking about kids. I mean, when a kid is happy in their heart, you don't have to tell their face to, you know, recognize that. Their face is happy. But it's the same thing with us. You know, it when something's going on, our heart is all excited about it, man, our face finds out pretty quickly. And so everyone recognizes it. Man, you know, he's feeling good tonight or whatever it might be. And so the face the heart is revealed by the face. But by sorrow, the heart of the spirit is broken. In other words, we're pretty quick to reveal when we're happy, but we're not so quick to reveal when we're sad, are we? So the heart can be broken. I mean, broken inside there. And, you know, we'll put on that stiff upper lip. How's it going? Oh, great! It could have been better! And so we're quick, you know, to reveal things are going good, but when they're not going good, you know, there's that tendency to hide it. You know, but how can you hide it? You say, how you doing? And say, oh, I'm doing good. I'm great. Come on. And so sometimes that second question will kind of dig in there and find a little bit out so we can pray for one another. The heart of him, verse 14, who has understanding seeks knowledge. A wise man keeps learning all of his life, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So they've just become more foolish yet. All of the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And so here you have a contrast between the pessimist and the optimist. And people are naturally, typically in one of those two categories. You have the pessimist, and all the days of the afflicted are evil. I mean, he's just always down. He's just waiting for the bomb to blow up, you know. Sure, it's been good so far, but I expect in about an 8.2, about 2 o'clock this afternoon. And they're just, some people, they just all, they're just pessimistic. Sure, it's good right now, but it's all going to explode. They had a thing in the paper, the Modesto Bee, last week where they were talking about things that can shorten your life, and that's one of those things, is to always just think that, you know, it's gonna bomb. It's always that gloomy kind of view. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. In other words, he enjoys life no matter what the circumstances are. And those people can bug you, but they live a long time. And usually they're driving right in front of me. 23 miles an hour in a 40 mile an hour zone. I'm going to live to 117, but everyone else is going to die at 50 that follows me, you know. And they just... Yes. Verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord, godliness with contentment. Just a little bit, but oh, I've got a relationship with God, than great treasure with trouble. Why? There's no capacity to enjoy that great treasure. Again, God sends trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs or vegetables where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. And so it's better to just have a cup of vegetable soup with friends that you love and that love you. You sit down and you break off some French bread and you just got some poor man's soup and you eat it and, you know, then you go to get in bed, at night and you go, wasn't that a great evening? And then there's the family barbecue sometimes or where the strife is and they got the prime ribs and they got the calf and all the best cuts of meat and everything and everyone hates one another and they can't wait to get out of there and talk about how ugly everybody's got in the last year and everything and you know you ate everything you wanted, you just stuffed your face and all and you try to go to bed at night and you just go, that was a disaster of a night. Why do we put ourselves through that every year, you know? And the difference is love. The difference is love. And the fatted calf can't make up for the absence of love. A wrathful man stirs up strife, that hot-headed man. He just leaves, just causes trouble wherever he's at, you know. And there's one kind of person that I really don't like to be around, and that's that wrathful man that stirs up strife, that hot-headed person where everyone just goes, when are they going to blow? When are they going to blow? And I just refuse to walk on eggshells around people. I just refuse to do it. I don't like it because I don't like them dominating the situation in that way. So, you know, I'll do some gag or something that'll make them blow and then condemn them. Don't you know God says? But there is that thing where, you know, there's that person that's just always, you know, oh boy, you got to be so careful around Uncle Joe there because he could just, and it's just, oh man, life is just too short for that kind of stuff. But he who is slow to anger allays contention. The person that knows how to calm down a situation, that's a valuable person. That's a valuable. Anyone can come into a situation and blow up. I've done it many times. But the person that can come in, they stay calm, they infuse calm into the situation. That is an asset. The way of the slothful man is like a hedge of thorns. You ever tried to run through a hedge of thorns? It hurts. And so the lazy man's life, it's a painful life. It's just a lousy life. But the way of the upright is a highway. In other words, it's well tended. You can make some good progress. It doesn't, you know, tear you to shreds while you're walking on it. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother or breaks her heart. In chapter 14, verse 1, we saw the power of the mother over the children. But here is a proverb that talks about the power of the child over the parent and the child's responsibility towards a peaceful house. And a wise son makes a father glad. It's a foolish man or son that despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. And so to enjoy foolishness is to reveal myself to be a fool. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. He steers clear of trouble. He steers clear of foolishness. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors and the ideas, godly counselors, they are established. And that's a proverb that just says, don't be afraid to ask for advice from godly people and from people who have expertise in the area that you're heading into. And so there's just a wisdom about that. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. This is one of my favorite proverbs here. That word that's spoken in due season, it's good not only for the hearer, but it's good for the one who speaks it. You know, I mean, do you ever say the right thing at just the right time? I mean, has that ever happened to you? I mean, it doesn't happen often enough. But I mean, when you just get it right, somebody's got this deal, and you say the right word at the right time, and you just go, that was it! I mean, yeah! I mean, it just feels good! It just feels good. Now, one of the great things about giving someone the Word of God is, it's always right. And I can walk away from the situation and know that I gave something right for that situation. I'm going to walk away from it with peace rather than, oh, what did I say there? What did I say? Oh, you know, and I've been through enough of that too. So, you know, just a beautiful proverb. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life winds upward for the wise that he may turn away from hell below. And so there's two pulls in life, one up and one down. And so you want to grab that that wind that takes you upward. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. So the Lord says, I'll take care of that. So don't be found in it. But he will establish the boundary of the widow, those that are the most vulnerable. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. And he's got to look at a lot of thoughts in the course of a day, doesn't he? but the words of the pure are pleasant. Isn't that nice to know that the words of a pure heart bless him? I mean, he's got to hear so much, you know, as he listens to what's going on planet Earth. He's got to see so much that's within the hearts. It's nice to bless him, and what blesses him are the words of the pure. He who is greedy for gain, and the idea is greedy for bribes, troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. And a lot of men, and increasingly women, I suppose, but that as a husband or as a father of a household, what I do affects the whole household. And so if I become a bribe taker, it's not just going to affect me. In other words, I no longer do what's right because it's right, and I keep away from wrong because it's wrong. Now the bribe enters in to skew all of those definitions. It ends up affecting the leader, but it also ends up affecting the whole family or even the whole church. The heart of the righteous studies, and I want you to notice that next word. It's a good one to circle, actually. I'm not telling you you have to. But the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. A righteous person thinks about not only what to answer in a given situation, but also gives consideration to how I should answer this. And how I answer something is oftentimes not quite as important as what I answer, but it's very, very important. And so, Lord, I want to, you know, deliver this message, or I want to, you know, speak into this situation, but I want to, Lord, say what's right, but I want to say it in a way that honors you too. And so that the righteous person recognizes the importance of how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked, it just pours forth evil. It's just out of control. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And so when it talks about the light of the eyes rejoicing the heart, it's like when someone is coming to you and you think they may be bringing good news, and I mean, you know, maybe you're involved in getting something or some kind of a situation you're trying to find some closure on or whatever, and this is the person that's involved in it, and all of a sudden they start to come your way and their face is big and happy. And when you see that kind of a face, you know, the light of the eyes, it rejoices your heart because you go, good news is coming. Nobody's going to come with that kind of a face with bad news. And then when they deliver the good report, the good news that they have, it makes the bones healthy. I mean, that's what we ought to just arrange, some kind of a thing where someone can bring us good news about 6 times a day. And because it's just good for the bones. And the bones is the deepest part of my life. It just feels good to receive a good report. And that's the importance of the Word of God. That's one good report from the beginning to the end. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. Life is going to involve reproof. It just is. It's going to involve correction. But if I accept that correction, then I'll end up abiding among the wise. There was a man who wrote me recently in a letter, and a certain thing had gotten said that, and he said in the letter, he said when he heard it, he said, I felt rebuked. And then he said, the next day, though, I felt instructed. And that's the way it is so often. You know, the first day, it's a, you know, it can be a stinging rebuke, and then the next day you realize it wasn't that, it was instruction. Listen, that man is destined to sit before the wise. That's what this proverb says. That's a good attitude towards correction. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's where we leads to wisdom. And before honor is humility. God promises to resist the proud and to give grace to the humble. And so that humility allows God to give honor to our lives. Chapter 16. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. We can plan, but God has to have the final say. And so we prepare, you know, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. This is that self-deception again. Isn't it amazing what we can talk ourselves into, you know, as being right? But the Lord weighs the spirits. And praise the Lord for the work of His Holy Spirit that weighs our spirits or weighs our motives. You ever, you know, kind of look at a situation as it describes there and you've chosen to walk in a certain way or to deal with a thing, a situation in a certain way, and it's pure in your own eyes. I'm right. That's a right way to do it. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. Nobody tell me I'm right. God just comes in by His Spirit. You are wrong. You are wrong. I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. And you just, I'm not hearing that. I rebuke you, Satan, covenant, and the whole, you know, and just trying to say I'm right. And then the Holy Spirit just won't let go of you until, you know, finally there's that admission, okay, I'm wrong, you're right. I hope I'm not the only one that goes through that. Quick show of hands that have ever experienced that. You guys, I had a proverb for all of you that didn't raise your hand. We're coming up on it right here. We'll get even on this thing. But you know, we can try and deceive ourselves, but the Lord won't let us do it. You know, I was right. Boy, they needed to really, you know, and I'll tell you, no, you were wrong there. No, I, you know, and he wins, and praise the Lord that he does win. I don't ever want to win against the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established, or they'll be made to stand. In other words, there'll be a peace about it. We would maybe say today, do your best and commit the rest. Do the best you can, and then leave it with the Lord. And there's just a peace in that. I've done the best that I can here, Lord. I just leave it with you now and trust you to establish it. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. And so He knows who's going to receive Him, who isn't going to receive Him, and how all of that works out. And it's all going to be made to praise Him. It's all going to be. All I know is that one day, in the book of Revelation, we're told that as believers around that throne of God on into eternity, there's a song we're going to sing to the Lord. And part of that song is going to be, we're going to sing to Him, righteous and true are your judgments. By the time we see how God handles every person in every situation, we're going to go, God, you are so right on and so true in your dealings. And so this whole big picture, you know, I was talking with a brother here this morning, this whole big picture of, you know, all of the different things, and what about the wicked, and the, you know, and all of these kinds of deals, and then why, and who's, you know, why did He make these, knowing that some, and this, and you get your head off so far, and your mind just kind of fries on understanding it. He's done it the way that He's done it. Now, I like one of the things that he said to the disciples when He was talking to them. And He talked about that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then He said, concerning entering into the kingdom of God, He said, you know, narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads to everlasting life. And few there be that are on that or go through that. And He said, wide is the way and broad is the gate that leads to to destruction. And many be on that. And then the disciples said to Jesus, well, who then will be saved? And then Jesus said something that was wonderful. He didn't answer their question. Didn't answer it at all. He said, you enter through the straight gate. You don't worry about everybody else. Don't worry about the pygmies. Don't worry about every. One day, when you see how He handles everyone, you're going to say, outrageously righteous and true are your dealings. But I know enough that I need to go through that gate. So He said, don't worry about the big picture. Leave the big picture to me as it relates to the righteous and the unrighteous and the wicked and all that. You make sure you get through the gate. And then when you get through the gate, turn your ear to me because I've got some work for you to do to make sure that we get some more through that gate. And so these things can be left to the Lord. And so He's made all things for Himself. It's all going to praise Him one day. Everyone's going to confess Him as Lord. For some it'll be too late. Even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. I think the supreme illustration of this particular proverb and an expression of this proverb, that pride of heart and joining forces against God in my pride, that's going to happen in the Valley of Megiddo. When the Antichrist goes out into the Valley of Megiddo, and he goes in because he's heard about some rumors from the south, and then as he takes his military force down into Megiddo from the north, then this other military force will come up from the south. China will be coming in from the east, and all, and as they all prepare to fight and destroy one another, Jesus returns in his second coming, and then in their pride and rebellion against God, they join together to fight against Jesus. Now, in Psalm chapter 2, it tells us that when God sees this, he just starts to laugh. He just starts to laugh. Just the folly of it, the folly of man's pride, to think that I can fight against God and win, even if the whole world joins together to fight against God. You can't beat him. It just doesn't make any kind of sense. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity or sin. And so in God's mercy and truth, atonement or at-one-ment or salvation is provided for sin. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. And so God has provided salvation. He's provided atonement out of his mercy and his truth. We've got a little grace up here. It's a little stronger word. Out of his mercy and out of his truth. And then once we've received that salvation from God, now what is going to come out of my life is that response of departing from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Just please God and trust him to work the rest out with your enemies. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Again, no ability to enjoy vast revenue if I've been wicked in getting it. It's a lot better to have a little bit and have your integrity. Have your integrity. I'll tell you, a man's integrity, a woman's integrity, you put all the world together and it's not worth that. And so there's just that blessing. There's just a virtue there. It just feels right to work hard for a living, to earn a living. Better is a little with righteousness. I've done it the right way than, you know, to get money the wrong way. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so, in other words, it's okay to plan, but let God change our plans whenever he wants to. And that's the beautiful thing about being a Christian. Lord, you know, as best as I can hear you, we're moving in this direction, or I'm moving in this direction, and you feel free to change the plan anytime you want. And that's a great prayer. Even though divination is on the mouth, on the lips of the king, his mouth must not transgress in judgment. And so the king has tremendous power. In those days he had the power over life and death. And so it was important that he would be just in his dealings. And so with that privilege, again, with that privilege, there is the responsibility of doing what is right. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. He can only bless honesty. It's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. And so he's got some proverbs here now about leadership, and so the responsibility of doing what is righteous instead of wickedness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. In other words, a wise man who's in a position of power, he wants honest people around him. He wants people that are going to speak the truth to him rather than speaking flattery to him. And so it's talking about that. When somebody does something righteous, speaks what's right into a situation, even though he's the king and does it the right way, that's more valuable than a bunch of people, you know, flattering you, hoping to get a higher position. As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And so again, the king has the power to kill, and so, you know, don't needlessly provoke him. And so how much more as it relates to the King of Kings, God himself? He has the power over life and death eternally. Don't provoke him. Receive his salvation. And how can I appease him? How can I please him? He said, "Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Bible says concerning those of us who are Christians in our relationship with the Lord Jesus that we're accepted in the beloved. And so recognizing the power of God, so important to be saved by the means that he has chosen to save us through his Son. Verse 15, "And the light of a king's face is life, and the favor, his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." In other words, when the king is happy, everybody's happy. And so that's just kind of the way that it is. And here again, we come back to our Heavenly Father. And when we're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he's happy. And when he's happy, I'm happy, as it relates to these, you know, critical life and death issue of everlasting life. "How much better it is to get wisdom than gold." You know, all the gold if you want, you want. If you're not wise, you're going to lose it all quickly. And to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And so the highest goal in life ought to be the accumulation of wisdom and not gold and silver. Now, if gold and silver come because of godly wisdom, then that's another thing you have to seek the Lord with, how to use that and how he wants to direct that. But wisdom is the high thing. "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul." And so the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. That's the highway. Depart from evil. Stay away from evil. Don't take any off-ramps. Stay right on that road that just leads right to the Lord. No off-ramps into evil at all. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." That's always the end of pride. "Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." And so the spoil isn't worth the end that is going to come upon the proud. Much better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. "He who heeds the word wisely will find good." I mean, you obey God's word, it's a good life. "And whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Our lives have proven that if we know the Lord and have obeyed him. "The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning." That's just a nice way of saying that for someone who's teaching, if it's taught with a sweetness, that goes a lot further than with a harshness or hostility. And so it does something for the listener when something is handled in a sweet way, handled in a well-prepared way, and it just makes it, you know, a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. It just makes it nicer. "Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly." And so a fool's folly becomes his own correction for the foolish life. "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth," and he adds learning to his lips. He doesn't just let anything come out of his mouth. "Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bone." So again, how something is said is so important. Not just what, but how. And when it's handled pleasantly and with sweetness, or handled pleasantly, there's just a sweetness and a health that it brings. You know, just the power of encouragement. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Always look at the end of any path that I'm on. That's the issue. Look at, I'm in this car and I'm driving 1,000 miles an hour down this road. Isn't this a great road, you know? And if the road ends with a cliff in 1/4 mile, it's not so great of a road. The end determines everything. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Verse 26 is telling us that hunger will make a man work when nothing else will. It'll even make a lazy man work. You're surprised what hunger will do in terms of a motivation. For some people, their work ethic is just naturally strong. Boom, they just, you know, go and hit it, and they have to deal with other kinds of issues in their life. But the lazy person, hunger is a great motivation because it may be the only one they'll understand. An ungodly man digs up evil. So now I was going to talk about a wicked man. Number one, he digs up evil. You know, he's always, you know, looking for evil, some kind of he searches for it. And then it's on his lips. He not only learns of the evil, there's some kind of gossip, but then he scorches everyone with it. I mean, he just can't wait to share it and to burn people. A perverse man sows strife. And so the wicked man is one that just, when they come into the situation, all they do is, it's just strife. It's always strife. It's always complaining. It's always fighting. And a whisperer separates the best of friends. That's the quickest way to end a friendship. One of the quickest ways is to be a gossip as it relates to a friend. I mean, who needs a friend like that? We already have Satan. We don't need another accuser of the brethren. A violent man entices his neighbor. So the wicked man is one who entices his neighbor to do evil and leads him in a way that's not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things, and he pursues, purses his lips and brings about evil. So he's kind of crafty, and he gives a little hand signal. He's just a con man, wickedness. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I'll tell you, it's a lot harder to conquer myself and to conquer my anger than to conquer a city. You know, there have been so many men. You study history, we don't have a lot of women generals right now, so I have to leave you out on this thing. But, you know, so many men, so able to conquer whole, not just cities, but whole sections of the world itself in some cases, and yet utterly unable to conquer themselves, to control themselves. It's the stronger man who's able to conquer himself. And in that we have to qualify with the realization is that we can't conquer ourselves. You can't whip the flesh with the flesh. It takes a work of God's Holy Spirit. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so the lot was a way of determining God's will in that day, so they cast lots to determine God's will. And so there was the casting of the lot, but then there was always that openness for God. You know, that was the way they'd try and determine God's will, but there was always that room for God to do, you know, however He pleased. And of course, the same thing. It's a very peaceful life for us when we recognize it again. Lord, this is what I think You want me to do. I'm heading in that direction. But boy, if this is wrong, You let me know in a way that I can understand. And sometimes we can really be disappointed when God changes something that we've set our heart on. But if He changes it, man, it's just good to be clear of whatever that something is.